Genesis 22 and the 14th verse is our text. Those words, and Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You'll remember this is a message we began on the final Sunday morning of the old year, thinking of what the Lord has for us in 2015. It'll be the third time we visited this text, and I trust in the will of God it'll bring just the thoughts on it at this time to a conclusion. Just to emphasize to say to you yesterday morning, we had some Jehovah's Witnesses in our area. Two of them came to the door. The two that called at our door were very young. One was maybe 12 or 13. The other fellow didn't look to be much more than 17. Those were the two that knocked our door and came with their literature. I spoke with them at quite a bit of length and covered many of the usual ground, many of the usual areas that you do when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Some things that may be of interest to you that came out in that conversation, maybe the fact that the fellow was so young, he probably told me more than he ought to have done. They're currently meeting up the Hamilton's Bond Road, just opposite the MOT Centre, somewhere in that vicinity, and rented premises. He told me that they've gathered together £70,000. They're very intent and serious about purchasing a property in Armagh City. Those of you that have been on the outreach for the Killaloe meetings in recent summers will know there's quite a strong representation of Jehovah's Witnesses down in the town of Caledon, and that's a cause for concern. We were talking to a number of them down there. But he did mention they wanted to buy what was the old Baptist church, where that Harvest Community Church now meets. He tried to pass it off that the reason they didn't buy it was because of some structural matters. Well, I said to him, my understanding was that the man that owned it didn't want to sell it to you, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he was a little taken back that that was known, that fact was actually well known right throughout the community. So I highlight that to you this morning for your prayers. If there's some things we ought to pray against, and in some regards we've got away from that, we need to pray against the works of the devil and the onward march of the powers of darkness in this land of ours. You will have read in the paper back last summer, the Muslims want to get a site in Armagh as well. They all say it is very significant, the ancient ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. If there's one thing, men and women, all those factors emphasize for us as a church, it is this: the great need for this church and the great need for its witness, not just today, not just in the past, but its witness in the future. And we need to pray that the Lord will strengthen the witness and strengthen the influence of this church. I said to those lads that my burden and all that I said to them was that the Lord would lead them out of the darkness that they're in, and that he might be pleased at some stage in the future to show them the fact that they're in darkness, and that he would bring them into the light of the gospel. You know, one of the saddest things that I think you can hear from the lips of any Jehovah's Witness is when they openly and nearly at times in a boastful manner say, I'm not going to heaven. That's a fearful thing for any person to say. As I emphasize to those lads, if you say you're not going to heaven, well, the Bible teaches there's only one other place you can go to if you're not going to heaven, and that is you will go to hell. They came to our door one time in Mullaghlass, and they said the same thing. And I followed them down the drive a little, and I raised my voice as they were walking away from the manse, and I said, "Remember what you said. Remember, it came from your own mouth. You said it with your own lips. I'm not going to heaven." That's a fearful thing for any person to say. The reason I tell you particularly about the Jehovah's Witnesses, that in the course of the conversation that came round to the talk about Jehovah, and he said it with nearly a smirk on his face, "We're the only organization, religious organization, that takes the name Jehovah as the name of its organization." Well, I pointed out to him that was nothing to boast about, as that was the sacred, incommunicable name of God, and that they had no right to take that name as the name of their organization. The reason they took that name, after Charles Taz Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, died, Judge Rutherford, he took the title Judge, but he had no legal right to that name. Judge Rutherford was looking for a name for the organization. They were known up until that point as Russellites, and if you call them a Russellite today, that is something that they do not like. But that's how they were known up until about 1916, when Charles Taz Russell actually died. So he was looking for another name. He was the second president of the organization, and it was Judge Joseph Rutherford that chose the name Jehovah's Witnesses. They get it from the words of Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10 is that great promise, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," and so forth. Well, 43, verse 10 begins with the words, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And they claim that as the authority for taking that name for their organization. But remember, men and women, that those words were not spoken to the Watchtower Society. They were not spoken to Judge Joseph Franklin or to Judge Joseph Rutherford. Those words were spoken to the nation of Israel. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." They were to be a witness among the nations. And in the future day, in the day of the Lord, the day of the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, it is in that day especially that they will fulfill that ministry and that mission and become a witness to the nations. So remember that is the proper application of those words in Isaiah 43, verse 10. When they were talking about God, they get onto the ground of the Trinity and the fact that the word Trinity, that's just a pat answer that they give. The word Trinity isn't found in the Bible. Well, they believe in the millennium, but the word millennium is not in the Bible. They believe in the rapture. You'll not find the word rapture in the Bible. They believe in what is known as the theocracy. In Old Testament times, there was a theocracy. The theocracy was when God ruled himself directly over his people before Israel had a king. They believe in a theocracy. You'll not find the word in the Bible, but that doesn't take away from the fact that they believe it and teach it. So they need to have those sort of things pointed out to them. Just to emphasize to you as well, the word for God in the very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," is the word Elohim. That's the creative name of God. And the aim on the end, always remember that, because there's many words that you'll see in the Old Testament that end in I am. And in the feminine, it's the O-T-H. Those are the Hebrew plurals. So when it talks about Elohim, it's God in plural. It's referring to God as more than one person. In the beginning, God. God in all the persons of the Godhead was involved in that creative work and was there from the very beginning. I mention that just to bring you back to Jehovah, because that's what we have been thinking about in this text, Jehovah Jireh. There's just, if my understanding is right, just seven places in the Old Testament where you'll find that name Jehovah directly interpreted for us, or translated for us by the translators. I mentioned too the Jehovah titles. Remember when we went through some of them with you. We weren't able to finish them all the last day. You think of Jehovah Elyon, that's the Lord Most High. And it's good to be reminded of that, men and women, when we come to worship. God's in heaven, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're upon the earth. He's the Lord Most High. He's in that exalted position. And we ought to come with reverence, and we ought to bow down before him in his house. You think of Jehovah Rohi. That's a very familiar one. You don't know it in that way, of course. R-O-I. It's the very first one in the beginning of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The word there, Lord, of course, is Jehovah. Jehovah as our shepherd. And the other one I'll mention to you, it brings the book of Ezekiel to a close. The very final verse of the book of Ezekiel talks about Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And oh, men and women, oh, that God would give us that experience every time we come to this place. What a difference that makes. Doesn't it transform the meeting? Just to know that he's there. This is his house. But we want him to be present. Remember, the Lord can withdraw his presence. How fearful that thought is. Those words, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Those are a reference to the millennial day, to that time when Christ returns, when he's here reigning upon the earth. And that Jehovah title, Jehovah Shammah, will sum it all up, men and women. The Lord being there. The Lord will be in Jerusalem. The Lord himself will be present upon the earth. When you read those words in books like Ezra and Nehemiah, it says the God of heaven. Remember that there's a very solemn inference there. The fact the Lord withdrew himself. He withdrew his presence. And that's what you read about too in the book of Ezekiel. But we have been thinking primarily, men and women, about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, or the Lord who provides. Remember, Abraham uttered these words. He was thinking of the future. The Lord had just provided for him, and in a very miraculous way. But he was thinking of days ahead. And he uttered these words, this name, Jehovah Jireh, as a confidence, as a statement of his confidence of trust in God for the future. And as we think of 2015 and whatever other years God gives us upon this earth, and whatever years God gives this church and its witness, men and women, here's our confidence too. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, and the Lord will provide for us. You think of the great needs of this church. God has blessed it and maintained it and preserved it for 50 years. And if it's to see another 50 men and women, and many of us will never live to see that, of course. But if this witness is still to be here in the year 2065, 50 years from now, then this work will need the provision of God in a mighty and in a miraculous way. You think of personnel. We just need the provision of people. It's not a great need in itself. This congregation not as strong as once it was, maybe 20 years ago or so, around the time our brother Cook retired. Is that not a little cause for concern? If the congregation kept going in that direction, you think of how few might be here in 50 years' time. That's a great need, men and women, as far as the future is concerned. That God would send us more people. That God would send us more families. And we think of the work and all the departments and the need of personnel talented young people for every department of this church to hand over the baton to. Those are matters we need to take upon our hearts and pray for, that the Lord will provide them for us. You think, men and women, just of the need of finance. You think of the financial needs of this church, just to keep the doors open from week to week, to keep all the ministries, the outreaches going. There's great financial needs. But if we take into account, in addition to that, the further work that is anticipated, that'll run into maybe some, not just tens of thousands, but hundreds of thousands of pounds. We need to stand upon this title, men and women, Jehovah Jireh. The one that provided this building when it was opened cost £86,000, three times what was first expected because of the rate of inflation, a phenomenal amount of money in those days. If you take into account that little house just at the gate as you go out, maybe 8 years after this building was open, was on the market and the church bid on it in those days, and they went up to £8,500 and thought that that was too much. They couldn't go any further. Just to put things sort of into perspective for you. But the Lord had provided in the past, men and women, all of these great financial needs as he has, he will provide for us again. The matter, even with relation to that planning application out the road, we keep our eyes upon the Lord in that regard as well. The very fact that it's still live, the very fact that no refusal has yet been issued, is the Lord's doing. We have to acknowledge that, men and women. And I say this to you, if the Lord doesn't provide the funds for the ongoing work through that application and what is suggested there with regard to houses and selling them and raising money to put the building fund, if he doesn't provide for us in that way, you can be sure of this. He will provide for us in some other way. Of that there is no doubt. If he's Jehovah Jireh, and if he's true to his name, and remember that at the very heart of the name Jehovah is the immutability of God. That means that he is unchanging and unchangeable. If he is Jehovah Jireh and he's true to his name, men and women, God will provide for his people and God will provide for his work. You asked me today the question, why can we be sure the Lord will provide? That was the final question. We worked our way through four others in this study already. We thought about where does the Lord provide? It's in the place of God's appointment. You have to be in the will of God. When does the Lord provide for his people? We thought of how does he provide in the simple things of life, through mundane events, through mundane things. We thought as well, who does the Lord provide for? And the answer there was those that are obedient to the Lord, that hear his voice and that obey his command. And the final one we had in time that last day, and it's very relevant, and I've tried to build up a picture for you, looking into the future, of the greatness of the needs of this church, the greatness of the needs of this work. They're probably greater than they've ever been, men and women. If this witness is to carry on, if this witness is to continue, if it's to be maintained into the future, we stand in great need looking out into the future. And why can we be sure? Why? Why can we be sure the Lord will provide for us? Will you look at the end of that 13th verse? It says, Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You think of what happened there. Men and women, you think of what the Lord provided for Abraham on that occasion, and it holds the key really to the whole story. He provided the sacrifice, he provided the ransom, he provided the substitute. Is that not a cause for worship and for praise? Do you remember when Abraham said to Isaac a little earlier in the story, or he said actually to the servants, about Isaac and himself, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship upon this hill, Mount Moriah. Worshipping upon Calvary. That's the first mention of worship in the Bible, by the way. As we have gone through the studies in Abraham, we've tried to emphasize as many of the first mentions in the Bible as we can. That's the first mention of worship. Can I say to you, men and women, as we think of what the Lord did at Calvary, on Mount Moriah, the sacrifice, all that this sacrifice points to, the sacrifice of the ram, whose horns was caught in the thicket, is that not a cause for worship today? There's one thing you should do when you're gathered here this morning, one thing you should do before you leave, depart from this house, is bow your head and lift your heart and worship, especially if you know the Lord, and praise him and worship him because of what he did through his son and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. God provided the sacrifice. You ever notice in the story of Noah, it's very interesting, we teach the children to sing the chorus, the animals went in two by two. No, that's not strictly true. Did you read the story of Noah? It was the unclean animals that went in two by two. The clean animals went into the ark seven by seven. And you know there's a reason for that. The clean animals were used for the sacrifice. The first thing Noah did, I often emphasize this at the weddings for the young people, the first thing that Noah did after he came out of the ark was to build an altar, a place to worship, a place to pray. That's the first thing you should do in your home. The first thing you should do after you get married, set up an altar. And on that altar, he offered the sacrifices. But where did he get the animals for the sacrifices? He got it from those clean animals that went in seven by seven. God provided the sacrifice. Do you remember what Abraham said to Isaac way back in verse 8 when he asked about where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. You know, men and women, that was actually Jehovah Jireh too. Notice carefully what he said. God will provide. It's not Jehovah Jireh. The only difference was he changed it in verse 14 to Jehovah, the Lord will provide. But even before the events that took place in Mount Moriah, Abraham was going to that place with Jehovah Jireh in his heart and in his mind. All that was before him, all that he was going to have to pass through, he knew that the Lord would provide for him, and he did. And remember, there's a deeper meaning. Never lose sight of that. The actual literal rendering there is God himself will provide the lamb in the person of himself. It's not just that God would provide the lamb. It's that God himself in the person of a son would actually be that lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. At Christmas time, we had been remembering God's provision for us. Isn't it well summed up in John 3:16? You maybe don't think of it as a Christmas text, but it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, men and women, there are some things that God can't do anymore. And one is God cannot give any more than what he gave that day at Calvary. He gave a son, his only begotten son. He gave the very darling of his bosom. And I want you to think of this as we're considering the question, why can we be sure? When we think of the great needs of this work, when you think of your own personal needs, well, why can you be confident today? Why can you be sure that the Lord will provide for you? Well, the answer is this, men and women. Because of Calvary. Because of what he did there. If you think of this, if the Lord has provided the sacrifice, and how great that sacrifice was, the ransom price for our redemption. If God has provided the sacrifice, if God has provided for you and I salvation, and that, men and women, by far, is our greatest need. The greatest need that you will ever have in this world. And I want to stress that, particularly I know there are those here today still out of Christ. Your greatest need, my friend, and you might have many great needs, in your own circumstances at this moment. But your greatest need is of God's salvation. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven and to be able to say that it's well with your soul. But remember, men and women, if God has provided our greatest need through the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross, then as you think of that, you can be sure and you can be confident that He will provide every other need for you, however great or however small that need might be. It's not really what Paul was saying when he wrote to the church at Rome. He that spared not his own son. Think of what God gave. He spared not his own son. Can you see a little of what Abraham did there at Mount Moriah? He spared not his own son. But he delivered him up for us all. That's what the Lord did. And how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you see what he's saying, men and women? Because the Lord gave his son, because of the provision that he made through the death and the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, we can be sure. We can go away from this meeting today encouraged that because of that, he will freely give us all things. Every need that you will have, his hand will supply for you. It's not really what is said in Philippians 4:19. That's why we took that as our reading this morning. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we quote the verse, we leave those words out, don't we? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. We sometimes run out of steam, don't get the verse finished. But why will he supply all of your need? It's because of Christ Jesus, men and women. That's the most important part of the text. Whenever you get a check, there needs to be a name on it. And if there's no signature on the check, it's of no worth to you. And so it is with God, men and women. Remember, we've set it out for you before. Philippians 4:19 is a blank check. He'll supply all your need. But it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ Jesus. It's because of his life and because of his death that he will freely give you all things. And I want to urge you, men and women, as you face the future, as you face this new year, isn't it amazing? The first month of the year over already, the second month generally goes much quicker as it's that wee bit shorter. But as you face the future with all its challenges and all its problems, I want you to be sure of this fact, men and women, that the Lord will provide for you. You think of your worries today. You go into a Christian bookshop, there's a whole shelf about worry, winning over worry, being delivered from doubt, being delivered from depression, all such titles. And maybe you've come to the meeting this morning and you're filled with worry. You're consumed with it. We use that little word, fearful, full of fear. And maybe that's your description, your position this morning. Well, if you're full of fear, men and women, do you know how you overcome that fear and that worry? Just exactly the same way Abraham did. A deeper experience of God. You need to get to know God a little better. The greatness of his power. The greatness, men and women, of his compassion. His love for his people. The greatness of the provision that he has made for you. And that he will still make for you in days to come. When you think of all of the worries that you have and the challenges and problems that confront you in the future, I want you today to take comfort and take encouragement from the fact of what the Lord has already done for you. What he's done for you personally, especially in salvation. And as you think of that and dwell upon it, and remember, we ought to live every day in the shadow of the cross. We're never to get away from that, men and women. It's not just something that you're saved by and then you forget about. The book of Hebrews says we're to consider him. We're to look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you think of what he has already done for you, especially in salvation, you have this confidence in your heart today. He'll not fail you. He will provide for you your every need. So here, men and women, is what the Lord has for you. And here's what the Lord has for Armagh Free Church as we face 2015, and if the Lord tarries, as we face the next 50 years as well. Jehovah Jireh, he sees your needs, sees your circumstances, and he will provide for you. And I want you to think too, or remember, the Lord provided for Abraham in his extremity. Wasn't he in great, as far as the circumstances that day, he was in an extreme. There he was in Moriah, obeying God, showing that he loved the Lord more than anything else and anyone else in this world. And the Lord called him out of heaven. You just think of the extreme circumstances he was in. And the Lord met his need. And however extreme your situation today, and maybe there's not a one knows just how bad your circumstances are, how far down you are, how great the problems, how dark they are that you're passing through. This past week, Mr. Churchill, they were celebrating the 50th anniversary, remembering his death and his funeral on Friday. He suffered from great bouts of depression right through his life. He called it the black dog that followed him. And those that were his helpers and advisors would have said that there was days that he had in public engagements, had to make speeches, come out and face the public, and he really had to force himself, pull himself together, put on a face or put on a front, because he was so depressed. He was so far down. And maybe, men and women, that's just how it is with you. Behind the smile, behind the nice appearance, who knows the depths to which your heart has plunged because of circumstances. Well, if you're in extremity today, you think of Abraham, how extreme his circumstances were, and the Lord provided for his servant. And he will do the same for you. I want you to carry the name with you, men and women, right through this year. You know, it's a Jehovah, it's a name of God. But in actual fact, in Abraham's case, he gave the name to the place. If you think of the words of the verse, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. It was because of what the Lord had done for him there. He could use the name because he had proved the truth of it, and he called the place by it. In the will of God, if we're spared to the summertime, we'll stand on the mount of the Lord. We'll stand in Jehovah Jireh. We'll stand on Mount Calvary. And the Lord will give us help maybe to remember some of these great truths. But he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. You know, whenever God meets your need, that extreme need that you have, should it be in this church? And I pray this place would ever be a Jehovah Jireh, where the Lord provides for those that are out of Christ, those in great need, that we will have to, that the Lord will provide for this church. I've set out for you, I could have taken more time in that introduction telling you other great needs this congregation has. But I pray the Lord will provide for us in such a supernatural way. We'll have to stand back like they did in Egypt of old and say, this is the finger of God. Oh, that God would give us such an experience of him, that we would have to write that name across the doors of this church, because it has been our continual experience, that God has met us and provided for us in a mighty way. But wherever God meets your need, maybe it'll be in your home, maybe it'll be in your workplace, maybe it'll be in some hospital ward, in some doctor's surgery, and maybe you might like to call that place Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord has provided. I'll finish with a quote of what the Lord said to young Joshua. Moses was dead, and young Joshua was taking over the leadership of the children of Israel. And this is what the Lord said to him, as I have been with Moses, looking back over all those years that Moses led his people. As I have been with Moses, 40 years especially in the wilderness. We're thinking of 40 years here since this building was open. The Lord says, as I have been with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. It's not a great promise, men and women. You take it to your own heart today. And let us collectively take it to our hearts this Sabbath as well. As I have been with Moses, there's many ways maybe you might like to think of applying that, some great servant of God that the Lord used and the Lord was with him. Well, as the Lord was with them in the past, he says, so I will be with thee. We can have the same experience of God. We can have the same power, the same experience of his presence. And he assures us, men and women, with all of these great needs that this work has to maintain it as a mighty witness in this city. And I've sought to show you a little of what the devil's doing in this city. And as we think of the future and the maintaining of this witness, the Lord says, I'm going to be with you. And I'll not fail you. And I'll not forsake you. Here's what God has for us, men and women. You take heart. You take great encouragement from all of these great truths today. We're going to turn